If you have your Bible, grab that, Colossians chapter 4. We're going to finish the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 4. Today is Palm Sunday. It is the beginning of Easter week. We will celebrate Thursday night our Seder meal, then Friday our Lord's Supper, communion service, Good Friday. 7 o'clock, then Easter Sunday morning. It'll be a good week for us to remember the death and the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ this week. I hope you can participate in all the events we have going on this week with us. It'll be a good time. We're going to finish up Book of Colossians chapter 4, verses 17 through verses 18. Before we dive into Scripture, C.S. Lewis, famous Christian author, said this: friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." That's what a friend is. I mentioned last week, and I'll mention this almost every week with you. Repetition is sometimes the best way to learn things. We gather as a local church to do three things: to worship Christ, to encourage each other, and to leave and go out and be salt and light. The part where we come together to encourage each other is what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at verses 18 through the rest of the chapter, and we're going to look at a list of names, a list of individuals that Paul mentions or Paul writes down in this letter. And these people are not here by accident. These people are not here by coincidence. There's a reason why these names are here. I can think of no better, I guess, honor as a Christian than to have your name written in Scripture, to have your name actually a part of the Bible. To me, that would be a great honor. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we read the stories of Abraham, Moses, Jacob, and David, and Solomon, and you get the New Testament with the disciples and Peter and Paul and even Old Testament characters as Ruth or Esther and Mary herself, you begin to think of these people as these like superhuman Christians, that these people did something or had something or possessed something inside of themselves that was far greater than myself, and I could no way in any way on this earth ever measure up to how great these people are. We put these people of the Bible on these kind of pedestals. And that's a danger for us to do that, because they're not much different than we are. We did our series almost a year ago over the book of Genesis, and you see the failures of these heroes of the faith. And you read the New Testament, you read Peter and his failures, and even Paul, his past that he brings with him into the ministry. We're going to look at this morning in verses 17 through 18, and my theme I want to get across to you, my challenge I want to get across to you this morning is we can't do this alone. If you have this idea in your head that, well, I can just be this kind of lone ranger kind of Christian, or I can do this by myself, if you're like my little girl who is getting to be very independent, and she's two and she wants to do things by herself, some things she just can't do by herself. If you think for some reason, for some thought that, you know what, I need to pray more, I need to read my Bible more, I need to be more faithful, I just need to, you know, pull up my bootstraps kind of thing, I need to rededicate myself, I just need to do more for the cause of Christ. And what I don't need to do is tell others about my failures or tell others about my weaknesses. I don't need to share what's going on in my life, because if I do that, if I really allow myself to be vulnerable, if I really let people see the Wizard of Oz behind the curtain kind of thing, the guy pulling the strings, it might come back to hurt me. If people truly see the real me, they might not like it, and they might leave it. That's a sinful heart. It's a pride. It's an arrogance. It's a sinful heart of, I can do this. we're reading the book of Colossians, and this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Colossae. And Paul is in prison, or Paul is in Rome under house arrest. And we had this idea, or I always had this idea about Paul of him, you know, having his, I guess, his feet shackled to a, you know, big old metal ball, or having one arm shackled to a wall, one arm free to write, kind of thing, or he writ like upside down kind of thing. That's far from the truth. He's not alone. He's not truly by himself. Now, he is under house arrest, and he is waiting his time to see Caesar, and he will have his head cut off because of his faith, but he's not by himself. We're going to look at a list of names, and let's pick up verse 7. Verse 7, we'll read through it, then we'll go back through it. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, and that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, this is verse 9, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, in Nympha, in the church, in her house. And with this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to the Agrippus, see that you have fulfilled the ministry that you have received the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So Paul begins to give his final greeting to the church, and he writes these list of names, and we're going to go through them a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, we are God's fellow workers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there was a debate that kind of rose between Paul and Apollos. Apollos was a missionary kind of like Paul was, and there were disciples of these two men. Some say they're on team Paul, and some say they're on team Apollos. And this happens in Christian circles. This happens in Christian churches. Well, I'm on this team, and I'm on this team. I'm on this style of church, I'm on this style of church. I'm following this podcast, listening to this podcast. I like this preacher, I read his books, and I like this guy, I read his books. Well, Paul quickly tries to squash that argument and says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're nothing. We're all co-workers. We're all fellow servants of God. Paul was not alone in ministry. So the first one, verse 7, Tychicus, had been with Paul for several years. He was from Ephesus, a Gentile. He is the one who is about to carry. He delivers this letter of Colossians to the church at Colossae, and he also delivers the letter to Laodicea, which we don't have in our Bible. We don't have that letter. But he is just a faithful servant, a faithful man, godly man, who has been with Paul for a long time, and he's going to carry the letters on for Paul. Verse 8, you have Onesimus, or verse 9, Onesimus. Onesimus is an interesting individual. He's a runaway slave. There's a book in your Bible, which one day we'll go through, Philemon. It's a very short book in the New Testament. It should take us about a month to go through it. It's only one chapter. Philemon is the slave owner. He's the master of Onesimus. Onesimus is his slave. He runs away, and on his running away, He runs into Paul. He finds Paul, and Paul leads Onesimus to Christ, and Onesimus becomes saved, and Paul disciples him. And later, verse 9, Onesimus is going to join the brothers who are going to take this letter to Colossae. And later, Onesimus returns back to his master, Philemon, with a letter that Paul writes to Philemon. Hence, you have the book of Philemon. Onesimus is a very interesting person. Runaway slave. Aristarchus, in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Fellow prisoner. So there's a little bit, I guess, question about who this guy is. A fellow prisoner, was he already in Rome when Paul arrives? When Paul arrives in Rome, Aristarchus is there, and Paul leads him to Christ. He's a prisoner of some kind. I greet you in Mark, verse 10, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, Mark is another interesting character. When Paul and Barnabas start off missionary journeys, there's a young man named Mark who travels with them. He's a cousin of Barnabas. Well, someplace and sometime, Paul and Mark have a falling out. Mark, who's a young guy, does something that Paul doesn't like, or something happens. And it causes Paul and Barnabas to split up. Barnabas takes Mark with him, and Paul takes another guy with him. But Paul is adamant in the book of Acts that he does not want to travel with Mark anymore. He doesn't want this young guy to come with him. But it's interesting you find Mark mentioned in the book of Colossians. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, Paul says that Mark was profitable in the ministry. Later in 2 Timothy, Paul says that Mark was profitable. So someplace in between the book of Acts, which is a historical book written by Luke, at some point these two men reconcile. Something happens. There's an interesting lesson that can be learned in this verse 10, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, because here you have, you know, the backstory, if you know all the history of what's going on in the Bible, the conflict they once had, now they don't have. What happened? A lesson of forgiveness, a lesson of second chances, a lesson of not giving up on people, to not let one mistake or one event write someone off as unusable. You have Jesus, who was called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among me, verse 11. Then you have Epaphras. Epaphras is the individual who is from Colossae. There's a possibility that this is the man who starts the church in Colossae. He is saved in Ephesus under Paul's ministry, and he travels back home and begins to start a church, begins to evangelize his own city, and the church grows from that. And he is the one who travels to Rome to seek Paul's advice, seek Paul's opinions, and Paul's instructions about his church. In verse 12, Epaphras is there. Look what he says in verse 12 about Epaphras. Who is one of you, means he's from Colossae, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. You may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea. Now, for me personally, if Paul was to say that about me in verse 13, I'd be very, very honored. If Paul was to say in verse 13, for I bear witness that he has worked hard for you. What Paul says in verse 12 and verse 13, for me personally, is an example of what I should strive for. Not for the approval of men, not so that Paul would be proud of me, but that I would be faithful in ministry. That God would see me as a well-serving servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant. to work hard, to be active in ministry, to be a prayer warrior, to be praying, for be a hard worker. I think a wonderful compliment Paul gives Epaphras in verse 12 and verse 13. Verse 14, you have Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Luke is the writer of the Gospel of Luke. He's also the writer of the book of Acts. Luke travels with Paul often. Some believe that Luke himself possibly wrote the letters that Paul writes. But in verse 18, Paul says that he writes it with his own hand. Luke, another faithful friend of Paul. Faithful friend of Paul. Then you have Demas. You have Demas. Verse 14, and as does Demas. Now, Demas is the opposite. Demas, at some time after this letter, he departs. He leaves Paul. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 10 and 11, it says this, in love with this present world, he has departed me. It's interesting how you have, in the disciples themselves, you have the 12 disciples, and you have Judas as one of those disciples. How a individual like Judas can walk the earth with Jesus for 3 years and see all the things that Christ does, and then later betray Jesus and walk away from Jesus. And then you have the Apostle Paul, who lists off these individuals, these men that have been a great help to him. Then he says in just this quick little phrase, as does Demas. Later, Demas is an individual who departs, who leaves, who separates himself from Paul. Most commentaries believe that Demas is an unsaved person. He's a fake Christian, as was Judas, an individual who talked and looked like a Christian, but they weren't really truly Christians. And the sad thing is those people are all over the church. They're everywhere. Those who go to church every day or go to church every week, those who have the Christian t-shirts and have the Christian music and say all the right things and have all the verses memorized, but deep in their heart, they are not a true professor of Christ. A lesson we can learn from this one is that sometimes in your life, people will come and people will go. You will lose friends. You will lose friends that would be painful, or friends will just move away and you'll just separate yourself from them. But I believe that Demas departing, when Paul writes 2 Timothy 4, it hurt him. It hurt Paul to have Demas leave, to have Demas depart. It was a pain upon him. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha, the church in her house. There was a house and a woman's, a church meeting in a woman's house in verse 15. Then verse 16, he encourages to read this letter to the church and to carry this letter on to Laodicea and have this letter read to the church at Laodicea and so forth, have the letter written to Laodicea read to the church at Colossae, which we're doing a half of that in our series. We've read the letter to the church at Colossae. But my challenge this morning is fairly simple. Friends. And this is, I've kind of titled this sermon, Friends. Or you could say Paul's friends or Paul's fellow servants. Because again, you don't see Paul all by himself. You see Paul with people. There are those that have surrounded Paul to help him. To help him in Rome, to help him on his journeys. Paul never really traveled alone. Luke was there. Other people were there with him as he travels. Even when he was shipwrecked in the book of Acts, he wasn't truly by himself. Luke was with him. And I can't stress the point enough. You cannot do this Christian life by yourself. You just can't. You're not going to get very far with it. You're not going to be as healthy as you could be. So, On the back of your bulletin is a blank piece of paper. Not totally blank. A few things, or most of it's blank. But I'm going to look at just three things. How to know a true friend. How to know a true friend. And for me, this is a sensitive subject for me personally, because I have a sinful condition of not trusting people. It's really a sinful condition. It's a pride thing. It's an arrogance thing in me that I have a difficulty trusting people, because what's happened in my life is I have trusted people and their trust has come back to get me. Therefore, I'm a little bit jaded, a little bit scarred from it. So for me, it's interesting to know how to determine what a good friend is. And I have three things. And one, a true friend sharpens. A true friend sharpens. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says this: iron sharpens iron, and as does one man sharpen another. A true friend sharpens. A true friend will put an edge on your life. A false friend will dull your life, blunting your influence and dragging you down. Anybody who makes it easier for you to do wrong is not a true friend. If your friends that you're with make it easier for you to do what is contrary to the Bible, what is contrary to the Word of God, it's not a true friend. A person is dulling your life, not sharpening your life. A true friend sharpens you. A true friend makes you better. One of the true tests of a friendship is asking yourself this: am I a better person for having known that person? Am I a better person for being around this other individual? Now, that can be a two-sided coin. Because there are people, there are friends that I have had that I have learned what not to do. Okay, I don't want to be like that person. So that, in turn, has bettered me, or I've learned lessons from them. There's always something you can learn from somebody else. The good things and the bad things. What I'm referring to in this point is, when you're around someone, are you a better person because of their good influence? Second, a true friend sticks. A true friend sticks. A true friend is steadfast. Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born from adversity. A friend loves at all times. If you really want to know if you have a true friend or not, if you really want to know if your friend you have is a true friend, make a mistake. Fail. See if they leave you or stick with you. Now, don't go failing on purpose. Don't leave and say, okay, Pastor gave me an excuse to go be an idiot. Do not say that. Life is like a ship. Some people get on board, some get off. Some will stay on board as long as everything is sailing smoothly, but let the rough waters come and they will abandon the ship. A true friend is one who sticks with you. The Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times. A brother is born from adversity. Adversity. Now, God did not call me into the military. And there are parts of me in my age now that if I could go back in time, maybe I would have considered being in the military. But if you ever surround yourself with military veterans, which maybe you should, individuals who actually have been in physical war, there is a bond that they get from their fellow soldiers, a band of brothers, that they were in adversity together, and now they come out of that adversity with a bond that is very, very tight. When you go through the storms, not if, but when your life gets difficult, when things don't make sense, It's important you surround yourself with godly people who will stand by you. Who may even get in the boat with you and ride the waves with you. A true friend sticks. Last, a true friend speaks truth into your life. A true friend speaks truth into your life. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says this: "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Another great piece of wisdom from King Solomon. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. A friend who really loves you will wound you if necessary. What does this mean? A true friend who truly loves you will look you in the face and say, "You're wrong. What you're doing is foolish. How you acted was foolish. What you said was wrong." A true friend will wound you, will say things to you that you don't really want to hear, say things to you that might hurt you emotionally, that might cause a tear in your pride and your arrogance. Interesting how the proverb reads: "Faithful are the wounds of a friend; profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Profuse, how negative are the kisses of an enemy? If all you ever hear is good things, if all you ever hear is how wonderful you are and how magnificent your decision making is, and if everything's wonderful, nothing is wonderful. Do you understand that? If everything you do is great, then nothing you do is great. Because there's no way to determine what is great if everything is great. We're everyone in this room, myself with 2 fingers or 10 fingers pointed back at himself, is guilty of this one. It's much easier to surround yourself with people who will agree with you. It's a lot easier to surround yourself with people that think like you do and act like you do, and in that your ideas and your way of doing things are just the way they want to do, or they'll just say yes to it. That's easy, and that's peaceful. It's also very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. If your friend can't truly honestly tell you when you're wrong, it's not a true friend. Flattery is not true friendship. So, a question for you: do you allow others to speak truth into your life? Do you allow others? Now, there are always those who come out of nowhere who want to tell you how to do your life. You know, those who have no involvement whatsoever in your life, and they want to show up and tell you what to do. There's always some truth in some kind of criticism someplace. When you get criticism from somebody else, don't be quick to respond negatively to it. Decipher it, interpret it, throw away what you want to throw away, keep what you want to keep. There's always some truth in every kind of criticism. It might be a really small truth, but it's there. But do you allow yourself, do you allow others to speak into your life? Or are you the kind of person who's always right? Who's always right? Who your opinions, your convictions, your way of life can never be challenged. And if anyone ever challenges it, they're wrong and you're right. Here's what you'll find in your life. Here's what you're going to find out, or if you already haven't found out already. You're going to have very, very few friends. Because people don't want to be around the always right person. I'll be honest with you, I'm not always right. I'm not. Ask my wife, who's not here today, but you can ask her later. I'm not always right. And there are times you'll still say to me, "Don't do that. Not a good idea." And I will say, "Why not? I'm the pastor of the church. I can do what I want. And she'll say, no, you can't. Okay, you're right. Are you the type of person who always, when someone gives you criticism, when someone tries to challenge your way of thinking, if someone tries to have a disagreement with you and you ruffle your feathers up and you get offended and you get hurt and you get on the defensive, your hands come up ready to attack. That's arrogance. That's pride. That's sinful. I kind of wonder, with these individuals that Paul gives off in verse 7 through verse 18, these men, these the conversations these guys must have had in the house in Rome. There are things in the Bible that are not that not everything is in Scripture that happened. Okay, that's what I'm trying to get to. There are things that happened with Paul, with Jesus, that are not recorded in the Bible. What we need to know, what God wants us to know, is in the Bible. But there are things that didn't happen or are not recorded. What do these guys talk about? What were their conversations? I wonder I guess their board meetings, their little meetings they would have, their little get-togethers, if these individuals would challenge Paul. Now, we do know in the book of Acts, when Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem, Paul wanted to leave and go to Jerusalem, and his friends said, no, don't go to Jerusalem. If you go, you're going to be arrested. If you go, it's going to go bad for you. Well, Paul goes anyway, because it was God's will for Paul to go to Jerusalem. But did Paul allow these men to speak truth in his life? Conclusion, last thoughts, and we'll be done. We need to surround ourselves with godly people who will be true friends to us. We need to surround ourselves with godly people who will be true friends to us, who will speak truth in our lives. Let us, as a local church, be a resting place for hurt and broken people. When a person walks in these doors of this building and they gather with this local church, my prayer for us is that we as individuals will be a resting place for them. That they will be able to walk in these doors, and at some point in their visit with us, begin to remove the barriers, remove the guard, the wall in front of them. Because the truth is, everyone here, all of us, there is a part of us that we never share. We just don't. Do you have individuals in your life? Do you have a close circle? Jesus Christ did. He had the disciples and he had his three. Do you have a close circle of people that you can truly open your heart to? Truly reveal your sin, your failures, your insecurities? You can't do it by yourself. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for the book of Colossians, how we've read through this and seen some amazing, amazing theological truths. The sufficiency of Christ in all things, how Christ is our Lord and our King, and he's sufficient for everything. Father, as we as a local church gather to worship you, we also gather to encourage each other. Let us be encouragement to each other. Let us talk and conversate and spend time with each other throughout the week, having spiritual discussions, having gospel conversations. So that when we go on into a lost and dying world, and we surround ourselves with lost, unsaved people, we can always come back to a home base, come back to a safe place, a place of rest, that we can worship Christ and we can encourage each other for the fight, for the battle. Thank you for Christ. Christ's name we pray. Amen.